Good morning. Good morning and welcome. Thank you. It's nice to see so many here as we celebrate a very special lady's life, Blanche Parker. And I know if you're still trying to figure seats, we had reserved seating for family members and some have shuffled around. And if we need more chairs, the ushers are working on that. They're trying to get some fans going upstairs. We want you to be as comfortable as possible. We know it's kind of a hot July day, and we'll make the most of it. But if you need to get up and stretch, you know, feel free to do so. Just so you're familiar, there's a restroom out here on my right, your left. And there's a little kitchenette there with water and stuff. If you need to go in there, there's also restrooms downstairs. So do what you need to do. Take care of yourself. But we are so glad you're here. This is going to be a special celebration for a very special lady. I'm proud to say she was my aunt, my Uncle Walter's wife, Blanche, and a very important part of my life, and the family members and others will be sharing how she impacted their lives. But let's start with a word of prayer. If you'll bow with me. Lord God, as we gather together this beautiful summer morning, we invite your presence to be here in our midst, that you would speak to our hearts words of comfort, words of emotional healing, renew in us the joy that we experienced so often when we were with Blanche. She brought joy to so many of our hearts and lives. So as we remember her, as we share together, we just invite you to speak to our hearts. Thank you for each and everyone who's taken the time to come out today and support Uncle Walter and support the family. Just give us a good time of fellowship right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to start by singing one of her favorite hymns. She had some very specific things listed out that she wanted at her memorial service, and we're honoring some of them. She had quite a list. We actually couldn't honor all of them, but we're going to start by honoring one of them. This was on her list, and Uncle Walter immediately said, let's start with this one. What a friend we have in Jesus. And we're not going to be standing to sing this. That's often our format in this church. But in her notes, she requested we not stand. And that's a good thing, because some of the ones here who are along in years, it's much more difficult. And some people who are on the railing in the balcony, were, I've been told, would rather not stand either. So you can remain seated. We're going to sing this great hymn together. What a friend we have in Jesus.
singing. Thank you.
It's going to be a few different people sharing this morning as we remember my Aunt Blanche's life. And we're going to start with kind of the overview, the eulogy of her life by her son, Richard. So would you come on up?
Well, hello, everyone. Thank you. This is a celebration. I was there with her in the last few moments of her life, and it was precious, but it was time for her to go. We knew that. And when you're 93 years old, and she was an artist, she just did beautiful paintings, and her eyesight was going, and just her, the quality of life wasn't what it was years ago, and it was time for her to go. So we're happy. We know where she is. She's with the Lord, and it's just glorious. And I want to tell just a little bit of her background and some of her life story. It's not going to take a long time, but I trust you'll be encouraged and blessed, and it will be good. She was a French girl. Her roots go way back to the Gaspé Peninsula of Quebec province, and some of her relatives came to Canada in the 1600s. So they went way back. Her name was Blanche de Neige Bourgoin. And Blanche means white. De Neige means snow. So snow white. And her last name is Bourgoin. Her parents moved down here, I think, somewhere near the beginning of the 1900s. And they worked in the factories. And a lot of French people. How many here are related, have some French blood in you? Oh, my goodness. Look at that. And so a lot of the those families moved down here and probably felt they could have a better life. And so her family came down, the Karens and the Burgoynes, and it was just wonderful. My mother was born August 1, 1922 in Lisbon Falls, Maine. And I believe I know the house. Cecile, is the house right there on sort of the main drag by the, used to be by the Catholic Church, is that correct? And were you born there as well? This is her sister, Cecile. She's the last of the seven children. She had three brothers and three sisters. One little boy, Dennis, he passed away. I think he was about 3 years old, and that was always a heartbreak to my grandmother. I remember her talking about Dennis. And my mother's mother, Rose Eva, was trained by the nuns up in Canada when she was a young lady. So she was a very devout Catholic. And she was one of the nicest people I've ever met, my grandmother. And she was very talented. She used to play the piano for the Mass. I've been with her before down at the Catholic Church. And the family was unusually intelligent. Two of her my grandmother's brothers were doctors. And some of that came down through the family. Of course, I got it too. And it just sort of spread out through. I've got a cousin over here that's a doctor. I had another cousin that was an RN. And my aunt was an RN, I believe. My daughter's a CNA. We just, one part of the gift that the Lord gave our family was that we just loved the body. And sometimes I'd go in the house and my mother would be reading a medical book. She'd be sitting over there reading the medical book because we were fascinated by how the body works, and it just must have been part of our gift as a family. I thought that was pretty neat. My folks were about 18 and 19 when they met. Now, let me give you some of the background of this, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but my dad was a Protestant, and my mother was a Catholic girl. And back in those days, Catholic girls and Protestant boys weren't supposed to, I believe, get together, especially when my mom's mom was such a devout Catholic. And so I think a lot of their dating was done on the sly. Was that true, Dad? He dare not mention it, he says. And so they had to try to figure out how to get together. And it wasn't just my mother that had a boyfriend that was a Protestant. I think one or two of her sisters, the same thing was happening. And so my poor grandmother, no wonder she had white hair when I was a young fellow. But they fell madly in love. They really did. And then remember what happened in 1941, December 7th? The day that will live in infamy. Remember what happened there. So that was the beginning of a new era in all of their lives. And my dad was drafted into the Army in 1943. And while he went to boot camp, and then he went into his training, and he was a truck driver. While he was in his training, he contracted spinal meningitis. And some people die from spinal meningitis. That's a very dangerous disease. And the rest of the fellows at boot camp that weekend were gone. They were off on their, whatever, they had a little bit of a leave, a couple days. My dad was, he was telling me about it this morning. He was sicker than, as they say, a dog. He was just a mess when they found him. And he was unconscious. And so they sent him to sick bay, or whatever you call it there in the Army. It might be different. And then they sent him home for a while. So my mother had a whole week to get ready for her wedding. This was March of 1943. And if you know my mother is a perfectionist. I should have said, well, that's why she had the four of us kids. But no, she was a perfectionist, and everything she did was just perfect and beautiful. She was very smart. She was salutatorian in her class. And so to have a nice wedding and just have a week to work on it, that was quite a thing for my mother. But she did. It was beautiful. I don't know. Later on, you'll see some of the pictures. She was married in the Parker House. Right down the road here, about a couple miles. And Mr. Tupper, how many of you remember Ernest Tupper? He had the service. He talked about the book of Ruth, how Ruth left her family, and then she went to Boaz. And I think at one point she said, your people shall be my people, and my people shall be your people. And it was wonderful. And so they got married. Dad was recuperating from spinal meningitis, and their honeymoon was right there in the Parker House upstairs in the back room. Mom fixed the room up all beautiful, as you can imagine. And then the next day, my dad went downstairs after the honeymoon, and my grandmother, his mother, lived in the house as well. And she looks at my dad. He comes down the stairs. And, are you okay? You know, after the honeymoon. So needless to say, he was fine. Mom was a lot more pleasant and more beautiful than his sergeants in the Army. Okay, moving right along. And so Dad went into the war. They were married. Dad went into the war. He was gone about 3 years, and that was really hard on my mother. If you can imagine, just falling in love and just having those times together, and then 3 years he was gone. He was in the Signal Corps. His organization put out fake signals and false signals, and they did jamming. They came in at the Battle of the Bulge, and he was all over France, Luxembourg, Germany, England, Belgium. And my mother was at home hoping that her husband would come home alive, because a lot of boys didn't. And she went to Bible school for a year up in New Hampshire. And she did whatever she could just to keep going. She took care of his mother, which was really something, because both their parents were against the wedding originally. But later on, my mother took care of his mother as she had breast cancer, and just waited on her hand and foot. Isn't it funny how life is? We can't always predict how things are going to work out. And sometimes God has a much bigger plan than we understand and we know. So those, that Protestant and Catholic boy and girl got married, and they were married for 73 years. So I guess it worked out okay. Don't you think so? So after he came back from the war, he opened up the shoe shop again. That was part of how he raised us, working in the mill and the shoe shop. My mother worked at U.S. Gypsum in payroll. And as I said before, she was a brilliant, very organized girl, or lady, to say the least. And she worked her way up, all the way up to chief clerk at U.S. Gypsum. She developed a program they use in about 35 different factories all over the United States. I mean, she was something else. Many of you don't realize all that, but I do. And now you do. And so the four of the children are here. All four of us are here. Carolyn and Nancy and Glennis. Where's Glennis? Well, oh, in the front row. That makes sense. And their husbands and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and friends and nephews and nieces. It just goes on and on and on and on. It's wonderful. And so they lived at the Parker House for many, many years, and then they moved across the river to the home that my dad lives in now. And they retired, and they did all sorts of various things. They worked at the food bank. They're a very generous and giving couple. They just loved to help people. And the love of Christ, it's amazing how many friends they had all over this area. As you can see today, this place is packed. And it was the love of Jesus that just flowed out from both of their faces and their kindness and their generosity. They would give and give and give and give food and just do all sorts of things. And that's the type of legacy that we all want to carry on, isn't it? That people will remember us because of what we, the love that we showed. My mother was so loving. Back in 2014, I lost my wife from breast cancer. And that was tough. She was the only girl I'd ever kissed, the only woman I'd ever been with like that romantically. And to watch her just fade away, it was hard. But it was nice after that that I could call up my mother, and she just had a love. She had a love for her children that was so special. And I'm just going to tell you one quick story. I'm almost done here. But when I was 8 months old, she had some real neat baby pictures taken of me. Soon after that, I swallowed an open safety pin, and it was caught in my throat. And that night, I was very fussy, and she is a worrier. My mother had a lot of faith, but for some reason, she was quite a worrier. And so as I was gagging or whatever I was doing and just not acting right that evening, you know, she was a mess. And they figured out that I had a safety pin down there opened up and stuck in my throat. So they got me to the hospital and they removed it and everything. But we had a special bond. It's sort of, I don't want to sound ultra religious, but I felt a little bit like the bond that Jesus and Mary had. They had a real special, special connection. If you ever, you know, as you're reading the scripture and you see that her son was being crucified, and she was right there at the foot of the cross. And that was the connection that my mother and I had. It was just an unusual love. I'm 61 years old, and she still called me precious, for heaven's sakes. But it's good. It's good to be loved like that. And there's nothing wrong with it. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to carry on in our families. Love unconditional. You know, I wasn't always perfect, and you know, none of us in the family were always perfect, but she always, both of them, always loved us unconditionally. So praise the Lord. She's free, and she's happy, and I may have missed some things, but I think you get sort of an overview of my mother, and I appreciate you all for coming. We love you all.
Another song now, but this time it's a duet. Carol, it won't come up. Another one of Blanche's requests.
All right, praise the Lord. This is what happens when you get in your 60s, folks, so get ready, you young folk. All right.
To the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And and the joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling.
Everyone.
And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
At this time, and they each come from a different perspective in remembering my Aunt Blanche's life. And the first to be sharing is a lifelong friend, Floyd Hastings. So, Floyd, if you'd like to make your way up here.
You know, as I heard that song, I was reminded that Nancy and Carolyn sang the same song at my wife Rachel's funeral. Oh, the happy times, Walter. Oh, the precious memories. Many of you haven't known Walter and Blanche the way Rachel and I had. I have known Walter since I was around 6 years old. So that's 80 years. A long time, isn't it, Walter? Can you hear me okay? Can you hear me all right?
Fair.
Fair. Okay. Well, I want to be sure you do. If no one else does, I want you to. The flood of 1936 took out the bridge between Durham and Lisbon Falls. And we couldn't get across for a while. We had to go either up through to Auburn or down to Brunswick to get across to Lisbon Falls. So my father got the idea of opening a country store in Durham. And Walter, 16 years old, worked for him now and then. That was my first contact with Walter. I have known Blanche since 1945. And that's 71 years. I have never known a smarter, more efficient and exacting person. Along with all of that was her capacity to love. She was a painter, as Richard has mentioned. At one time, we had 6 of her paintings in our home in Scarborough. And I've returned them all since, by the way. In the 40s and 50s, many of the times I had with others, warmly welcomed by Walt and Blanche, as we sat at their kitchen table in the old Parker homestead in Durham. Perhaps merely toast and jam and hot chocolate. Rachel and I were married in 1956. Walter and Blanche joined us. Now listen to this. At almost every anniversary dinner for the 43 years, of our marriage. That's quite a record, isn't it? In 1963, we were living in Yarmouth. And we were getting ready to go somewhere, and the girls, let's see, Lorraine was between 3 and 4, and Kathleen between 5 and 6. I don't know what we were planning, but most likely it had something to do with the girls. And who should drive in the yard but Walter and Blanche? Lorraine looked out the window, and she said, "Do we have time for them?" And we did. We did. Walter and Blanche always knew where the best restaurants were. Any of you know that? Okay. After we moved back, we spent some time in Massachusetts, and after we moved back, we were about 3 miles from the beach there in Scarborough, and one of our favorite, if not our favorite, restaurants was the Spurwink Country Kitchen on Route 77. I can't begin to count the times that the four of us ate at that restaurant. They had homemade pie, and Blanche always had to have her favorite, date cream pie. They introduced us to Rangeley. Never been there before. We hadn't. Which would become our most favorite place in all of Maine. There was Doc Grant's restaurant, the wonderful restaurant at the Saddleback Motel. You know, it seems like I'm always, all I talk about here is restaurants. But you know, that's what we did. That's what we did. And loved it, didn't we, Walter? We loved it. We loved each other. But we loved each other at the restaurant. I'll tell you. In the 60s, Rachel and I moved to Massachusetts. And our vacations were spent back at home in Maine, specifically at Walter and Blanche's Parker Homestead in Durham. Every evening was usually a different restaurant. Glennie would watch Richard and our two girls, while we went out to some restaurant. One of the favorite places was the Given House in Harpswell. Blanche would get on the phone. She'd call them and say, "Put the muffins in the oven. We're on our way." Precious memories, Walter. In 1973, we took a trip with them to Quebec City, and they had a ferry going across the St. Lawrence River between Quebec City and Lévis. and it was free. I don't know how many trips we took back and forth on that ferry, just enjoying the river and the view. In 1986, we took Rachel and Blanche in our back seat of my new company car, and we drove to Florida. Rachel worked part-time for Eric Chincat. He was the Chinbro Corporation. They lived in Cape Elizabeth, and they had a home in Pompano Beach. And he said, if you're going to Florida, you stay at our place. We're not there right now. You stay at our house we have there. So this is what we did. We moved into their home in Pompano Beach. What a time we had. You know, it's hard for me to say, but Walter and Blanche lit up our lives over and over again. I'm sure they didn't think of it that way, but they did. They did. You know, Rachel and I had a lot of friends. And I have many friends since Rachel's passing, but none quite like Walter and Blanche.
I'll share something here. Thank you, Floyd, very, very much. What the rest of you couldn't see, but what I could see, was my Uncle Walter's face as he listened to his friend Floyd share. You enjoyed that, didn't you? Sure did. That was beautiful. Thank you. Well, it works both ways. It's not just the friends they had in years gone by, but Walter and Blanche have had a huge impact on their family and through the generations. So their granddaughter, Tammy's going to share some memories, too. I know she had a very special relationship. All the grandkids did and do. So, Tammy, come on up, dear.
Good morning. I wish I had gone first, because now I'm kind of a blubbering mess. So, bear with me. Thank you all for being here to celebrate the life of my grandmother, Blanche Denege Burgoyne Parker. My grandmother and our graham cracker is what we love to call her. I was her first grandchild, and I can with 100% confidence say she was the best grandmother in the world. One thing that my Uncle Dick and Floyd and Ronnie have all said about her was love. Grammy was just pure love. And ironically, that's what I've written about, and that's what we've all said here today. If you're here today, you knew that tenderness and love flowed from her freely. It oozed from her. The reason she was married to my grandfather, Walter Parker, for 74 years was love. And you told us that, and she told us that. Just pure love. The reason her children cherished her, love. The reason her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren and her great-great-grandchildren adored her was love. Grammy believed if something was wrong, you add more faith and more love to it, and it would be okay. Just add a little more love. Her love for Jesus was her core. It was her solid foundation and her strength, and we all knew it. She always said how lucky and blessed she was to have such a large, loving, and beautiful family. And I always replied, Grammy, that's because we have you and your endless love. When I was in high school, I bought her a diary. She journaled a whole year of her life in this diary. I reread it last week because she gave it back to me. I find this amazing. It occurred to me that not once in a whole year of her life did she write anything negative, mean, or even that she was having a bad day. In a whole year, she never once wrote it. Instead, every single day, she talked about the positive in her life. She glorified Jesus, her love for him, her love for you, Grandpa, and her love for her whole family, every day. In her journal, she quotes, God is in every morning, therefore I live for today. I love Jesus. She also quotes, in my sufferings, God brings tenderness, love, compassion, patience, and the fruits of the Spirit. God brought her tenderness, love, compassion, patience, and that's exactly what she brought to all of us. Every day, every moment, that was our grandmother. She was unconditional love, and the loss we feel was great. As heartbroken as I am, not to feel her gentle hand, she always touched your face and your cheek, and she would look at you and she would say, oh, Tammy or Nancy or Julie or whoever, have I told you today how much I love you? I miss that. But I feel her spirit, I feel her angelic soul around us, I feel her everywhere. She's in heaven, but with us all the time, all the time. I had the privilege to be by Grammy's side during her last days. It was so very comforting, like you had said, to see her excitement and her readiness to go be with her precious Jesus in heaven. She was more than ready, had been so ready, and that was wonderful for her. Sad for us, but wonderful for her. I want to thank you all for celebrating this amazing woman today with all of us. But the one I want to thank is my grandpa, because you chose this beautiful lady to be your wife, and then my grandmother. Thank you.
That was beautiful. And we can picture her. I can picture her with you girls. And it is just such a special, just such a special lady. And, you know, even the minutes we take doing this, remembering her, we're really only scratching the surface. I want to mention, I'll just mention it now instead of at the end. When we are finished, we have a little more to do, but when we are finished, we're not going to do kind of the traditional dismissal thing. What the family has requested is, they will be dismissed first, and then we'll go out And please come out to the building behind me called the Fellowship Hall. We've got a luncheon ready there. Even if you can't stay for the luncheon, we want you to come in and have a chance to greet Uncle Walter and greet the family before you go. But if you can't stay, we've got plenty of food. We want you to stay and just have a good time sharing, and we'll be showing the pictures. They've got a lot of her paintings out there. So I hope you can stay and just celebrate Aunt Blanche with us all. Blanche's grandson, Adam Parker, is going to share a song now, because her gifts, the artistry in this family runs strong, like the Force in Star Wars. They're gifted painters, photographers, musicians. It's very beautiful. So Adam's going to share with us Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
So I just want to just say a little something. When we have someone in heaven, it makes heaven that much more real as a follower of Jesus. As I think of Grammy up there, as I think of my mom up there, the Bible says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And so we need to run our race with endurance, the race set before us, looking to Jesus Christ. Just as my Grammy, she looked at Jesus Christ every single day, and she was so excited to talk about Jesus with us grandkids and kids. I remember talking to her on the phone maybe about a week before she passed, and I told her, hey, Grammy, you better stay around into July. But she's in heaven, and I'm okay with that, because she can see the most beautiful sunsets. I remember going on trips with her and Grandpa to look at sunsets. She can see and hear the most beautiful music. She gets to be with her family. She gets to be with my mom. Time after time, she would tell me, she says, I'm so sorry, Adam, for your loss. She was just so full of love. And maybe we can remember my grandma and her legacy, and every single day say, how can I love with the love of Jesus just like Grammy Parker did? A little more today. Amazing.
Aunt Blanche, as you, you know, just about all of you by experience, what an amazing lady she was. And then hearing stories from my, you know, both ends of her book, from early on, that Richard shared, and Floyd, you might say the middle years, Tammy talking about relationship with the grands and great-grands and great-greats. Remarkable lady. I had a chance to be with her in her closing hours, too. And it's interesting to me, if I can be so upfront to say this, I am not unaccustomed to death. As a pastor, as an EMT, I am around people in end-of-life scenarios. And the end-of-life scenarios vary widely from traumatic injuries to medical needs, those kind of things. And it's not that I'm looking for this. That's not where I am in what I do. I believe my desire is to help people and assist them at a very difficult time, especially for the individual as well as their family. But I will say, when I have been with people like my Aunt Blanche, when they are in their final hours and they know it, and she knew it, it still is amazing to me the peace that she had in knowing she was going to be with her Jesus. She knew it. She was clear. In her last hours, she was dealing with a lot of pain. She'd had a heart attack. She had congestive heart failure. A lot of things going on with that. And the people, she ended up going up to Hospice House in Auburn. It's an amazing facility. The staff is amazing. They do an excellent job, provide excellent care. I can't say enough good things about that place, a very peaceful place. But the staff was trying to figure out what medications would help her relieve pain and give her comfort, and we had a number of hours where that was being adjusted and regulated, and that's just how it works. They can't do it instantly. And during those hours, she would have moments where the pain was fairly intense, and it was obvious. You could see it on her face, and she would say so. But in that, she kept saying, "Jesus, take me home. Jesus, I want to go home with you. I want to be with you," in phrases like that. She was very clear. And then when the pain would subside and they had some medication in her, then she wanted to talk about what she wanted in her service. And sometimes that was humorous, actually, because I'm there and she'd go, "Ronnie, you're going to sing." And I said, "Blanche, I really don't want to argue with you, but no, I'm not going to sing. Richard's going to sing." She says, "Well, you can sing harmony." Okay. So I quietly sing harmony. But anyway, she had very specific things. What she had done for her family, she was extremely methodical and organized. I think you figured that out. Don, if I can have the picture of this book. This little book is called Making Things Easy for My Family. It's a great resource if you're over 25. It's a great resource because page by page, it walks you through how to be prepared for end-of-life scenarios. And it's very practical. It has family information, so the family has that as contact information. It has family tree history. And I'm holding her eldest daughter Nancy's copy. Nancy loaned this to me. She put pictures in it. She made one of these for each of her children, all handwritten, all filled in, and detailed. But what was significant, and we had these, we were looking through them while she was with us, but when you finally get to all kinds of things, more information than I needed, but it was really good for the family. But we get to a certain page, and this next slide got rotated. Everyone turn your head. This says, "A record of what I owe." On this page, there's a couple pages of financial information here. This is the record of what I owe. And if you could see the detail, it says credit cards. Can you see what the next word that she wrote in is? None. The next one is, I can't read it. There's a variety of categories, so the family knows what's going to happen with finances when she's gone. But in each of the questions, what do you owe? It's none. Until you get to the bottom section. Now I think this one's right side up. Next slide. Here we go. This is what she wrote to each one of her kids, and I saw it there. And this is the quote from a very old hymn. This hymn's, I think, over 120 years old. "Jesus paid it all to him I owe." And what an incredible summary statement of Blanche Burgoyne Parker's life. An incredible summary statement. I want to read a scripture. And Don, if you just leave that slide up for a little while longer, please. Thank you. Jesus said these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, or mansions if you prefer. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And yea, Thomas, he asked this question, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus gave him the answer that has meant so much to millions upon millions through the ages. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the beautiful part of it is, it is exclusive, but it's open. The Bible says elsewhere, "Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely." And Blanche experienced that. She grew up, as Richard had brought out, in the Catholic Church. She went over to the Protestant Church. But to me, she carried the best of both worlds. And the rich traditions of the Catholic Church, the gospel, the good news, that's explained sometimes a little differently in the Protestant church. She carried them both together and lived that out. I know she's in heaven because she put her faith
in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And that's the way, only way any of us go there. The Bible makes that clear. She is in the presence of Jesus. We call that heaven. How did she get there? That's the same question, in a sense, Thomas was asking. How does anyone get to heaven? It's actually very simple. She took Jesus as her Savior. And then, like her relationship with her family, she spent time with Jesus. She knew Jesus. They were not strangers when they met, when she left this earth to be in his presence. She knew that. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And I would know her heart. I know she prayed for her, the generations of her family. She prayed for her friends and relatives. Aunt Blanche would like all of us to see her again in heaven. And we can do that simply. We can know that for sure simply by just saying, Jesus, come into my heart. And just pray that prayer silently. Jesus, come into my heart. And he does that. We don't get there without Jesus. But with him, we know we're going there, just as she did. She was so clear on that. It was such, if I may say so, such a beautiful passing. She knew who she was in Christ. She knew who she was with her family and her unconditional love to them. And she knew who she was with her Jesus. So she was ready to go. We're going to have one more song, and then we're going to close. Special song that Richard wants to sing to honor his mom. I bow my knees. I told Dick I wish he put more into his singing. Praise God. That was beautiful. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Lord, these few warm minutes we've been together, we've been sharing, we've been remembering about this precious lady that touched our lives. I think every time Aunt Blanche saw me, when we left, she would say, "Love you, Ronnie," and hug me and kiss me. I don't think she ever missed a time. And I knew it was from her heart. It wasn't just a routine. It was from her heart. She really loved all of us. What a woman of love she was, that capacity. It really seemed to have no limit. It was always reaching out. We remember her life and how she walked with you, Jesus. She not only fell in love with Uncle Walter, but she fell in love with you, Jesus. And that love was so visible to all of us in so many ways. So we honor her memory. And by faith, we today make a commitment to imitate her faith, to fall in love with you, Jesus, to learn what it means to walk with you and know you. So when we reach the end of our earthly road, we know where we're going and why we're getting there, because of you, Jesus, your death on the cross for us. We just love you, Lord. We pray for comfort now and peace for her family. Yeah, there's been some time since she passed, but grief is an ongoing process. It's a process of daily dealing with the absence of our loved one and then reaching out to you, Jesus, and finding the strength and help we need day by day, moment by moment. So I pray especially now, Lord, for her sister Cecile, a very special lady as well. Comfort her heart. You know, being the last in her family, I know it means a lot. Comfort her heart. Give her your peace and grace just when she needs it most. I pray for Walter and Blanche's children, for Nancy and Carolyn and Glennis and Richard and their families, their spouses and families, and the generations that go on. It's a beautiful family. I watched them walk this road with their mom and their grandma, and they walked it with such grace, with such love, with such compassion. So now, please, Lord, refill their hearts. They poured out a lot. Please pour it back into their lives. And, Lord, by faith, we just surround my Uncle Walter with your wonderful love, with our love. I think he knows he is loved, but in a special way, fill his cup today with that. For those times when all of a sudden he feels like I'm pretty alone and it hurts, I pray he would feel your love and comfort and our love and comfort. Thank you that you've given him the health and the strength that he has. Be with him right now. Bless him in every way. Lord, we go in your grace and we go in your peace. I again am touched as I reflect on my Aunt Blanche's life and her faith in you and her walk with you and just how she lived out Christianity, in my opinion, the way it should be lived out, in just real love for everybody. So we go with that, with your grace, Lord, on us. Bless our food. I'll just pray that ahead of time before we get there, our fellowship there as we continue to share. Make this a great afternoon of support to this family. And I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, family, you are the first to be